If you have got a Bible with you, then I'm inviting you to turn with me to two passages of Scripture. We are not containing ourselves or curtailing ourselves to these two specific ones. We will be looking quite a bit at them, but we'll be looking at other passages as well. And so if you've got a Bible with you, I'm inviting you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel in chapter 16 and the Revelation in chapter 20. Luke's Gospel in chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, and then the Revelation in chapter 20. As I said on Friday night, and I've been saying it on Tuesday night at the Bible studies, my mind at this moment in time is very much focused on the mission that we have just around the corner. And it would be remiss of us to be not to be preparing our hearts and setting ourselves, focusing on the work and the task at hand. And if you know, if you've been listening to the Bible studies, you'll know that Nehemiah, he encouraged the family, the folks, and we'll see that on Tuesday. He encouraged others that were quite lethargic and indifferent. And we asked the question, what changed? What changed the people who had been sitting for year after year after year, and the walls were already broken down and the gates were had been burned with fire, and they'd been quite content to just to look and to watch. What changed? What motivated the people? Because he's no sooner there and he's said the hand of the Lord was upon them, and then they'd all brought up their trowel and their sword and they got to work. What was it? He gave them hope. He gave them hope. He gave them something to look forward to. He gave them something to get involved in. Well, I'm not sure this message tonight will give you hope, but it'll certainly spur you. Because I said on Tuesday night, and I said on Friday night, that I want to look at the reason that we would have a mission, the reason that we get out into the community, the reason that we go out with invitations and try to win people and bring them into the house that they'd hear the word of God. Tonight I'm looking at the horrors of hell. The horrors of hell. I take no pleasure in taking up this subject, as you'll hear in a few moments. But nevertheless, it's a very, very important subject. That there is a hell to be shunned and a heaven to be gained. And we want to get our minds centered on that. So let's read together from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, and then the Revelation in chapter 20. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence, from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from where you are. And then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went on to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose again from the dead. And then over there, please, if you wouldn't mind, to Revelation in chapter 20, reading from verse 11 to verse 15. Revelation chapter 20, And the verse 11 to verse 15. This is God's word. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. I sought to make clear tonight that my purpose in preaching this message is not to scare people into the kingdom. I do not believe in scare tactics. I'm not trying to scare you to get you saved. Because I would say this, that if a person gets saved because they don't want to go to hell, then that's a kind of a selfish reason. In other words, there's something that they're selflessly thinking about. However, I would say that Noah moved and trusted God through fear. So maybe there's no reason, no harm in a wee bit of scare tactic. But my reason and cause tonight is not to scare you. My cause, as I've already said, is to spur, to inspire, to get us to think seriously about the direction of those that know not Christ that we live amongst, and to inspire hope and prayer within our hearts, to reach out, if we have a heart of love for anyone at all, that we not want to see them in this awful place, as the rich man said, the place of torment. Go into any bookshop and ask for a book on the teaching of hell, and you'll have to make your way past crafts, cards, beads, bears, dolls, wrapping paper, trinkets, notebooks, notepads, and paraphernalia. Then when you've encompassed and when you've negotiated those obstacles, then you'll have to wade your way past Christian fictions and novels, comics and comic books, and such like, and even books on how to grow your church, like I did. And by the time you get to the theology section, you'll get the, amongst those few books there, you will find it difficult to get a book that's written on the subject of hell. Granted, it's not the most edifying or endearing or inspiring subject that you will ever study. But I will tell you this, there are millions upon millions of people right now would like to be in this meeting. They would love to hear what you're going to hear. And in fact, if there was an invitation and a challenge made to them, they would not be one bit afraid or embarrassed to run straight to the front to respond to the gospel, because they're hearing there's hope. Those millions that I'm speaking of are those that are already in hell. They would love to have this opportunity right now. They would hang on every word. And the very first opportunity, they'd say, I want what that man's talking about. Brothers and sisters, and I address myself to you who are the family of God, I would much rather preach on heaven tonight. I would much rather tell you of the glories of heaven. I would love to preach about the grace of God tonight. I would love to tell you about that great reunion that will be ours, that whenever we leave this scene of time and those that have gone on before us, that we'll join with them and sing of the wonders of Christ. I would love to be able to talk to you about the marvelous and amazing grace of God that I don't think that we've ever fully comprehended. But the reality tonight is, Jesus spoke 3 times more about hell than he did about heaven. So he thought it was pretty important. The devil believes in hell, but he doesn't want you to believe in it. He would love nothing more than for all of us to believe in the doctrine of the cults and the liberals that teach us that this is hell on earth, and that everyone will go to heaven eventually. Or if they don't teach that, they'll teach soul sleep, or something on the lines of annihilation, where you cease to exist after this life. And one of the masterstrokes of the devil has been to bring in confusion into the truths. And to this day, many evangelicals, in inverted commas, have discarded and disbelieved the doctrine of the eternal punishment of the lost in a place called hell. I could name you one or two. I'm not going to do that. You don't need me to do that. My Bible doesn't believe in soul sleep. My Bible does not believe in annihilation. My Bible teaches me to believe there is a place called hell. The devil's ploy has been to confuse the teaching of hell, and many have renounced its reality. As I've already stated, my purpose is not to scare you into getting saved. My purpose for preaching on hell tonight is in preparation for our mission. I want you to notice, first of all, then, as we look at this subject, and if you wouldn't mind, turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark's Gospel in chapter 9. And there's just one verse that comes from the lips of Jesus as he speaks about a subject on hurting and harming others and being a bad influence to children and the people of God. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, we read these words. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having 2 hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." I read that wee verse to you because right throughout that passage, Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24. And he's speaking and he authenticates Isaiah's message by saying there is a literal hell. The factuals of hell. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not a fantasy or a myth. Hell's not a Friday the 13th movie. It's not a Halloween sideshow. It's real. And its anguish is real and forever. Some time ago, and you probably will have heard this story, newspapers in the former Soviet Union and other countries from that region ran an article in the early 1990s that a group of scientists who were conducting deep drilling experiments in Siberia. They claimed that they had drilled into the Earth's core and found the temperature exceeded over 2,000 degrees. They also claimed to have recorded the screams and the sounds of humans who were tortured and being tormented and who were suffering in tremendous pain in this place that they said must have been hell. They determined that the screams were from people lost in hell. That story has since been proven to be a hoax. But hell is no myth, and it's no hoax. Jesus, as I said, taught more about hell than any other subject. And in fact, the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record that story where Jesus said, it is better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the depths of sea than to be cast into hell where the worm dieth not. And where fire is not quenched. Jesus was teaching about setting a child on the wrong road. And the judgment for bad influences for setting children on the wrong road would be a place called hell. When Jesus tells the account that we read from Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, he named one of the men, the man who went to heaven. And he begins his account by saying there was a certain rich man. People try to argue that that's just a parable. Jesus never mentioned or named anyone in his parables. Many of the commentators that I consulted said that this is a literal story of a literal two men. One of them went to heaven. And the other went to hell. Several years ago, a book was published entitled Beyond Death's Door by Dr. Morris Rawlings, a specialist in internal medicine and cardiovascular disease. Dr. Rawlings, an ardent atheist, considered all religion as hocus pocus, and to him, death was nothing more than a painless extinction. But something happened in 1977 that brought a dynamic change in the life of Dr. Rawlings. As he was resuscitating a man who was terrified and screaming about sinking down into the flames of hell, Dr. Rawlings said each time this man, as he resuscitated him, regained heartbeat and respiration, he would scream, "I'm in hell! I'm in hell!" Man was terrified and pleaded with me to help him, said Dr. Rawlings. I was scared to death. Then I noticed a sincerely terrified look on the man's face, worse than any expression that I've ever seen. His pupils dilated. He was perspiring profusely and trembling uncontrollably. And at one point he said, "Don't you understand? I'm sinking into hell. Please don't let me go back to hell." Man was so serious, so convincing in the pain that he was already feeling the heat of this awful place, or the torment of this awful place. And Dr. Rawlings says he's never seen anything like it before or since. No man, he said, could have ever heard his screams and saw the look of terror in his face could ever doubt for a single moment that there's actually a place called hell. If you want the book, the book's name is Beyond Death's Door, page 3. Billy Graham has been quoted as saying, "As hell was becoming for many no more than a swear word, sin is also an accepted way of life. And if people can ignore what the Bible says about sin, they can easily ignore what the Bible says about hell." Brothers and sisters, cast aside all your confusion. There is a place, an actual place, called hell. Dr. Rawlings, after that experience, became an ardent Christian, preacher of the gospel, willing many for Christ. because of that event in his life. The factuals of hell. You'll need to turn over to Revelation chapter 20 to receive the fraternity of hell. You know what fraternity means, don't you? The people that are there. There's an interesting little verse in the Revelation chapter 20 in verse 11. John, who was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, God had transported him out of the natural into the supernatural, out of the normal into the super paranormal. God had brought John to the very place where he saw spiritual things away in advance. And he brought him to this scene of the last day of humanity as we know it in time on earth. And the trumpets have sounded and the last war, the last battle of the enemy has been won, and the enemy has been defeated, and the devil has been cast into the lake of fire. And then we have the great white throne scene, where every man stands before the sovereignty of God. And we have this phrase, as the judge is sitting on his throne, in verse 11 of chapter 20, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. And in verse 12 he says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. When we read of the dead, small and great, he's not speaking about the measure of their stature physically. He's speaking about the measure of their lives sinfully. Will I say that again? When he says, I saw the dead, small and great, he's not talking about the measure of their lives physically. He's talking about the measure of their lives sinfully. I saw great sinners. Sinners of renown. Sinners that we'd all put in the category of the worst of the worst. That we don't need our history books to record them. We don't need a documentary to catalogue them. What he's saying is there are those who were great sinners, and that there were those who were not so great sinners. But the reality was they were all sinners. All sinners. When we read the account of poor Lazarus and the extravagant rich man in Luke 16, the old Adam rises in our hearts. When we think of those that deserve to be in hell, they say that the poor man deserved to be in heaven, and they think that he deserved to be in heaven because he was poor. Well, that's a perversion of the gospel, isn't it? There'll be nobody in heaven because they were poor. The only people that will be in heaven is because of those who have trusted in Christ. But mind you, by the way, there are rich men in heaven as well, in case you didn't know that. And to think that Lazarus went to heaven because he was poor perverts the gospel of grace. Or to think, as the old Adam rises, that rich man that wouldn't even care for poor Lazarus, that even the dog showed more compassion than the rich man, to say that he's in hell because it's what we want to see. He deserves it. I want to tell you, there's nobody in heaven deserves it. And everybody deserves to be in hell. But when we consider this passage in Revelation chapter 20, who's the great sinners? Who's the dead great? Or who's the great dead? Well, we could easily say Satan. The unholy trinity, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. Everyone would say, well, Judas is there, Hitler's there, Tchaikovsky's there. And every individual who's caused more death and destruction, Osama bin Laden's there, that man that was killed this morning, eradicated. Interesting, as I thought about it, the best that we can do with criminals like this is eradicate them, but God can save them. Scripture teaches there's a tremendous variety of people that make up the fraternity in hell. The reality is the occupants of hell are those that have never, ever trusted Christ as Savior. The churchgoers there. Are you listening now? Listen very sharply. Church members are there. You can have your name on a church roll, but I like what one of old says, you may as well have it on a sausage roll if you've never had it in the roll book of heaven. Church members are there. I want to say to you, make sure, make your calling and election sure. The self-righteous are there. The respectable are there. The good citizen, the gentle mother, the gracious father, the good deeds neighbor, the kind wee minister, the hard-working farmer, the loving carer, the record-breaking athlete, the land-breaking scientist, and the self-sacrificing relief agent. They're all there. If they've never trusted in Christ, if they've never bowed the knee and sought him as Lord and Savior. How many times have you or have I heard, well, if so-and-so's not in heaven, there's not many there. He was a great neighbor. He was a wonderful father. A loving, generous citizen of high standing. My father was such a good man. My mother was such a great woman. What about all the good people that you know? Those good neighbors, those kind people, those generous, those that have been such a blessing to you, showing you kindness, those that are they are still on their way to hell. And there's no nice way of saying it. And we need to reach them to win them for Christ. There might be some sitting in this congregation listening online who's saying, you're very judgmental, Pastor. Let me read to you John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth not is condemned already. Already. I wonder, could that word, condemned already, plunge deep into your consciousness? Could it plunge deep into your soul? As you look around your neighbors, as you think about your family and your loved ones that have never bowed the knee to Christ, and would you not see them as condemned already? They're just waiting for the sentence to be carried out. That last breath will usher them for this time into the next. And as a tree falleth, so it lieth, and there's no hope, and there's no return. How many times have loving neighbors come to your aid and there's been a shoulder to cry on and an ear to listen to your moaning and your groaning, and they've taken your hand and they've helped you, but still they're lost. They're lost. You see, if the poor man went to heaven because he was poor, then that perverts the gospel. And if the rich man went to hell because he was rich, that still perverts God's justice and righteousness. The only people that die and go to hell are those who have rejected Christ. And the only people that will be in heaven are those who have recognized their need and responded to the claims of Christ and yielded to him. Many's a soul perhaps near you. I wonder, will we stand idly by this next month and just let them go to hell? Now, you can't save a soul. Neither can I. But I don't want a soul going through the caverns and the time and the eternity in hell cursing Trevor Gallanders because he never came to their door. because he used some excuse of shyness or inferiority or he was too busy. You know, I say this in love because I say it back to myself. We are far too busy to be minded for the business of God. And my Bible tells me God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The heartbeat of God to this church tonight is, Lord, send them out. Please go out and reach the lost. Please tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Please disturb yourself. Disturb the sleep of death. Awake thou that sleepest and tell them of Christ who died for them. There's hope in this hopeless world. Instead, we fire salvo after salvo of cruel, harsh remarks, condemning them how they live. And we get angry with them because they fail to respond to our kind invitations. I'm going to tell you something. This is something we need to listen to. Not everybody agrees with what I'm going to say now, but I don't care. I agree with it. Sometimes we have to win them to ourselves and then win them to Christ. Catherine Booth got down in the gutters and the stinking filth in the streets of London and in amongst the vomit and whatever it was, and she lifted them and she held them to her breast. She prayed with them and she cried and she won them for Jesus. And it was nothing other than the love of God and Romans 5 that God had deposited into her heart that drove her to seek the lost. Revelation 21:27 says, there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Notice very quickly, because I have another meeting after this, I have a harvest service to preach in. Notice the ferocity of hell. Where worm dieth not, says Isaiah in Isaiah 66 and 24, and fire is not quenched. And I know why the world runs from the idea, and I know why so many Christians run from the idea of hell and its torments. They say, how can a God of love make such a cruel, create such a terrible, ferocious, painful existence for anyone? My dear friends, hell was not meant for man. Depart from me, he says, into hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. One of the things that I've noticed in Luke 16, by the way, I could preach you a whole sermon about just a wee conversation that he had with Abraham. He says, Father Abraham, he was a child of the covenant. Abraham said, son, remember. So Abraham didn't disown him. Abraham recognized him. This man was a Jew. He shouldn't have been in hell. He was brought up with the privileges of the gospel. I could preach a sermon on that. This man sat in church. He still had his appetites. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. Some say that hell is a place where God has forgotten to be merciful and gracious. I disagree with that. Hell is a place where God has chosen not to be gracious and merciful. Now, I know that there's various views on the sufferings of hell. Is there the literal fire and brimstone? I tend to believe that there is. But even if there's not, and I'm willing to be corrected, but I think you'll be working hard to do that in my mind. But I want to tell you this. We should always try to understand the magnitude of the suffering felt rather than the means of the suffering felt. What we do know is this, that hell is such a place of suffering and agony that the cries of its occupants will echo out throughout eternity. And that rich man is still crying, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue for him, tormented in this flame." And 2,000 years later, he's still, and another 2,000 years later on, he'll still be crying it because he knows nothing else. "Send Lazarus, I am tormented." By the way, torture is something that people inflict upon you, but torment is something that you inflict upon yourself. "I'm tormented. Oh, my memories. I was invited. I saw them heading off to church with their Bible. I heard the sound. I saw the lights. I'm tormented. Why didn't I go? Why didn't somebody urge me? Why didn't they take me by the throat and drag me? I'm tormented. I should have done it. Should have taken my opportunity when I heard God speaking to me." Can I say something else to you? There are no unbelievers in hell. There's no unbelievers in hell. "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip, to send somebody back to my brothers. Tell them they need to repent. They need to accept." All the confusions dealt with. All the myths and all the lies are exposed. Imagine the torment of in hell of a soul that for the first time realizes the measure of the love of God. Have you ever thought that? "Oh, he loved me that much." I once heard a preacher say that anybody that's in hell knows they deserve to be there because they rejected the love of God. "Now I see what Christ was doing for me. But it's too late." Hebrews 10:28 says, "Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who was trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" Hell's a place of unanswered prayer, unheeded plea, unaccepted excuse, unrelented misery, unabated torment, unsatisfied thirst, unsavory community, unrestrained hunger, unrestricted shame, unending cry, unwanted acquaintances, undiluted agony, undying memories, and unrelieved torment. Psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 155 says, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes." And just a wee brief note in closing. The finality of hell. As I was praying over this message all week and allowing the Spirit of God to help me come to terms with what His Word was teaching, something struck me for the first time. And it was this. He saw Abraham afar off. At that moment, the rich man realized, this is forever. This is forever. This is an unfathomable, unreachable, unscalable distance between where I am now and where I'd like to be. I picked up this wee verse, Psalm 68:20. "Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death." folk. Listen to the heartbeat of our great loving and merciful God. I have no pleasure, he says, in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked from his way would turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I've never seen one person smile tonight, and I didn't expect to. We have nothing to laugh about tonight, and we have everything to weep about. Our lovely neighbours are lost. Oh, thank God we're saved, don't we? But thank God there's a Saviour wants to save those around us. Let's plead for the mercy and the grace of God to work through us out to those that are still on the mountains, wild and bare. Let's bow together in prayer, and then we're going to sing our closing hymn. Father, we pray that as we contemplate this awesome place, this awful place, Lord, help us to face up to the responsibilities of why you've saved us. And Lord, send us, thrust us out into our community to win the lost for Jesus, risking our very necks for the glory of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to close by singing 703. We're going to close by singing 703. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. I wonder, Billy, would you close the meeting? And we'll sing this hymn. We'll stand and sing together. And trust that the Lord will bless your heart as you seek to serve him and win those who don't know Christ yet. Thank you very much. Let's stand.
Father, we've been singing about your mercy, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you've shown your mercy to us because Jesus will save. And Father, we've had a very serious subject tonight, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us just to meditate on it. Those of us who are saved by your grace, we thank you, Father. But we just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to look to our neighbours, our friends, our family, to pray for them, and Lord, just to see them won for the Saviour. For those who are here this evening or listening online that just haven't taken that step of faith, Lord, we don't want to scare them into the kingdom, but we want them, Lord, just to realise that Jesus died for their sins, and Lord, bow the knee to you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your lovely Son. In his wonderful name, amen.